All right, now let's turn over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and we're going to begin in chapter 7. And I will promise that even though I have notes all the way through chapter 12, if we don't have time, we won't go that far. All right, that's the promise. When we run out of time, I will quit. So you can take Mama out to get fed, or she can take you home and feed you, either way. All right, now, as we get into this section, we have seen that that the first section, the first half, well, it's not half, but the first portion of Isaiah is 39 books that talk about God's judgment coming upon Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then the second portion of Isaiah is chapters 40 through 66, and it talks about God's redemption. But even as we go through these sermons on judgment, these chapters on judgment, we keep seeing God offer salvation, offer a way out. And he's going to speak to Israel and to Judah and say, what is wrong with you? Can't you see this? That an ox has this much sense. So here we go. Now, what is happening here as we begin chapter 7? Of course, it wasn't written in chapters, but it's divided up so that we can kind of deal with topics. Is we see that the kinfolk of Judah, and Judah is the part of Israel, the southern kingdom, where Uzziah had been king. And Uzziah died, and when Uzziah died, the year that he died is when chapter 6 took place, and that was when Isaiah was called to be a prophet of God. And matter of fact, before we get through, we're going to go back and pick up the end of chapter 6 if we have time. But in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah was called, but when we get to chapter 7, there have already been a couple of other kings. The son of Uzziah had a son named Ahaz. The son of Uzziah was named Jotham. The son of his son was Ahaz, and that's who we're dealing with here in chapter 7. All right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open this word to us so that we're not just studying history, but so that we're seeing how you function and how you move in lives and how you move in nations and peoples and as you move in individuals. And so we want to see you as you are. We want to understand your holiness. We want to understand the length that you go to point people to the truth. And even as you, in this Old Testament, 600 years before Jesus is born, you are speaking about the one who is coming, Emmanuel, who came 2,000 years ago, but who offered salvation to as many as would come to him, not just those who are of those families, descendants of Israel, but all people that would come. And because of their ignorance and because of their hard-heartedness, you have opened up salvation to us who are outside of Israel. We thank you for that. Help us glorify you, us as individuals and us as families and us as your church. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, I'm in chapter 7, verse 1, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, that would be the king of Judah, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz, the heart of his people, shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now, I want to let you know that there's something you always need to keep in mind, especially in the Old Testament, in any reading of the Bible, that it is not always chronological. Most of the time, it is not chronological. Here is an example. These first two verses in chapter 7 are the rest of the story given before we hear the story. All right? So now, in verse 3, we're going to hear the story. We're going to hear God's call to Ahaz, God's offer to his people to come to him and be saved and be guarded against the enemy that's coming up against them. So, in the notes it says, I said something about the kinfolk of the descendants of Uzziah being against them. That would be that northern kingdom who has gotten into league with Syria, and they are planning to attack the southern kingdom, Judah. And in verse 3, we begin God's message to them. So verse 3 of chapter 7. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jeshem. Y'all remember Shear Jeshem? That was Isaiah's son. And it says, the name means a remnant will return. And it's a little baby at this time. And so the Lord says, Ahab, you take your little baby, your son, and go to where Ahaz is. And Ahaz happens to be at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us except to understand this. That was the water line, okay? The water that fed Jerusalem. So he's out looking at it because he's expecting an attack from the enemy. And so he's figuring out how he can guard the infrastructure so that he can make sure things stay in place. And so that's where the Lord sends Isaiah. He doesn't send him to the office to talk to him. He sends him out in the field where Ahaz is and where Ahaz is dealing with his struggles in a real, you know, present tense case. And so he says to him, verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Ramaliah. So God's message to Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, is chill out. Be cool. Everything's going to be all right. God is in control. Do not fear. Even though you have heard that Israel, the northern kingdom, is in league with Syria, a stronger nation, he says, and they're going to come up against you. Matter of fact, this is what he goes on to explain, verse 5. Because Syria with Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, the northern kingdom, and the son of Ramaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it, thus says the Lord. And then we're gonna look at that. But he says, you have heard, and it's true, they're plotting against you. And here's what the Lord says. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Ramaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. What does that mean? Well, he says, listen to me. Listen to what God says and put your trust in God, because if you can't put your trust in God, you're not going to have anything to stand on. You can come up with all kind of plans, and you can figure out how you're going to support this water supply. You can come up with all kinds of contingencies, but God is the answer. And again, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. What kind of sign do you want from God? How many times have you thought, man, if God would just give me a sign, I would know what to do? Well, God offers a sign to King Ahaz. And King Ahaz is closest thing to a good guy we have at this point. He was the grandson of Uzziah, a good king. And he's the grandfather or so of Hezekiah, which was one of the best kings that Israel ever had. He's kind of in the middle, though. And he's turns out he's not godly and he's not brave. But God says, I'll help you. I'll help you with your faith. What do you need? Ask it. If it's as high as heaven, if it's as deep as hell, God will respond. And Ahaz said, listen to this, verse 12. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, Ahaz is kind of playing a little game here. Ahaz is saying, well, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. Maybe he's saying, because that's just silly. Who expects a sign from God? We're not talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about armies at the border of our country coming to Jerusalem. Ask a sign. We don't have time for signs. We got to figure out what we're going to do. So maybe he's just saying that's silly. Or maybe he is saying, well, it's what he wants it to sound like is he is so pious that he wouldn't tempt the Lord. Remember when the devil took Jesus up on the top of the temple, up on the top spire, he said, cast yourself off because the scripture says that the angels will bear you up and not allow you to dash your feet. And Jesus said, the scripture also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so that's what Ahaz is playing here. I am too spiritual. I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to challenge God. I'm not going to do that. I don't need a sign. I'm not going to ask a sign from God. But what he is really saying, y'all, we find out, is that he has another plan. He has a way of saving himself. He has made a deal with Assyria. And Assyria is a northern kingdom that is humongous and powerful, and more powerful than Syria, and more powerful than Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahaz has made a deal with them. Matter of fact, you can find out about this deal over in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. I don't think I put that in the notes. But you can look it up, and what you will find if you turn over there is it says that he has made a deal with the king, Tilgath-Pileser, and he has given him gold and silver, even gold and silver that he has taken out of the temple of God. See, he doesn't trust God, and God is not worthy of a perfect place, or as perfect as man can get, a place of worship. Instead, Ahaz has his own plan. He says, I don't really need God. He wouldn't say that, but he says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to ask for God to say something that he can't fulfill, because I know how to handle this. I have been saving my money. I've got money in stocks. I've got money in bonds. I've got money in a jar, stuff that nothing can mess with. And so I've got enough money to take care of this. Or maybe he's thinking, I've got friends. Friends that'll come along. I've got a reputation, you know. And so when I go out and I stand on the street corner and say, I need help, folks are going to just flock to me and say, what do you need, Ahaz? Here, we got it, man. You need a tool, I got a tool. You need a gun, I got a gun. You need money, you need influence, we got it. He's thinking he has this thing nailed down. He doesn't need God. And so God says, don't worry, I've got this all under control. But Ahaz says, no, it doesn't matter what God's got. I have it under control. God says the people who are threatening you are nothing more than a stick that's been playing in the fire. You know how you get a stick when you got a weenie roast or something? Kids can't help but play in the fire and get a stick on fire and wave it around. And when the fire goes out, you just have that little red glow on the end of it. We never did that because my mama said if you played in the fire, it'd make you wet the bed. But I've seen other people do it. No, I have done it, and she lied. But you know that stick I'm talking about, the folks, and maybe write their names with. He said, it's nothing. These armies have played out. I have this thing under control. But Ahaz says, no, I've got it under control. Well, Isaiah says, God's going to give you a sign anyway, down to verse 10. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of your Lord, deep, whatever. And he says, no. Well, there will, it says, hear, O house of David, this is verse 13. Is it too little that you weary men, that you weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Have you ever heard that before? Even if you hadn't read Isaiah, you heard that if you read the New Testament. Because that's part of the proof of who Jesus is. A virgin, a woman who had never known a man, gave birth to a human. And he was called Emmanuel because he was God with us. The father of that unique human God-man was the Spirit of God himself. And it's predicted way back here in Isaiah, 600 years early. And he shall eat curds and honey, and he'll know how to refuse evil, when he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. But before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings dread will be deserted. Now, what's that talking about? What's this Jesus before and these kings? Well, this prophecy has two applications. There's an immediate prophecy, and there is a later prophecy. The immediate prophecy is there's going to be a child born, not of a virgin, but of a woman who is a virgin now. And this child is going to be called Emmanuel, because God's going to give that instruction. If you keep going, you get over to where God in chapter 7, down, well, verse 10 is where he predicts that. But then he's going to tell Isaiah. I have the hardest time getting Isaiah in my mind. He's going to tell Isaiah that he's going to have a child, and he's going to call him Isaiah. Emmanuel. Go over to chapter 8. And then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters. That's in the simplest terms. Nothing hieroglyphic, nothing fancy that can be read by everybody. The simplest characters belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, is there anybody here who has thought that your mama did you wrong when she named you? Aren't you glad she didn't call you Maher Shalal Hashbaz? But that is the name that God gave Isaiah to name his child. And he's also going to be called Emmanuel. And so let's go on in 8. And so verse 3, and I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Let me explain that to you. He has a wife, and this will be his second wife, because his first wife has died. So he has married a new woman, a woman who's never known a man, and he goes to her, and they bear a son, and they call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So that's just a couple of 3 years probably before he can talk, maybe 5 at the most. But the deal is, God said, I want you to name this child Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means quick to the spoil. Let me see. Hurry to the spoil, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. That's the name of this child. Now, as we go on through this section that we're looking at today, there's going to come a point where Isaiah says, my children are prophets. My children preach God's truth in their names. Shear Jashub means a remnant will return. Maher Shalal Hashbaz says that there's going to come a time when the army says quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil. And that child is born from a woman who had been a virgin before she met Isaiah. Okay, now let's read on. And we're over in 8 now, verse 5, stick with me. The Lord spoke to me again, because the people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Ramaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing upon them the waters of the rivers mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. Now God says, look, I have sent a message and given them something simple to do, something so that they can maintain their comfort like a stream, you know, a little stream that provides water and assurance of comfort. But because they have rejected that, I'm going to turn a flood on them. And matter of fact, he says it's going to even sweep into Judah. And then he goes on, it says it's going to overflow and pass on and reach even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of the land. Oh, Emmanuel. Because Emmanuel, the one that is born of Isaiah, and the one that's born of Mary, cares about the people of Israel, cares about people, cares about folks not being destroyed. But he says, I offered you a spring, but you have chosen a flood. Go on down to 11. And for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all the things that the people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. He's saying, listen to me, God says, I will take care of you. Don't be in fear. Trust in God. But he says, 14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, speaking of the one that the Lord sends, Emmanuel, God with us. But, 15, many will stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken away. Now, that's talking about in the time of Jesus, but that's also talking right now. God says, I have a way of salvation, but you will not accept the sanctuary that is faith in God, and so you will fall and be snared by your enemies. And then there's one more. Down in 17, we're going to kind of jump through that. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel for the Lord of hosts. The sign is that a remnant will return, and the sign is that there's going to be an enemy that comes and takes away everything they can get their hands on. But what these people want to do, he goes on to say, they say, do you inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter? Turn on the radio, turn on the news, and see what CNN says is going on. Instead of listening to God, they should not. Shouldn't people inquire of their God? Shouldn't they inquire, or should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To teach and to testimony, if they will not speak according to the word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged. And they'll speak contemptuously against the king and their God and turn their face upward. And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness. He says, I offer them light, but they will look into darkness. Matter of fact, they're going to go to mediums. They're going to go to all kinds of sources other than the Word of God and God himself, and they will be cast into darkness, distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Matter of fact, it says here that they will even go to the earth. They will think that they can save themselves by being ecological. Aren't those people silly? When there is a God who is God of everything and to whom we can go and present ourselves and say, Lord, I believe that you are God. I believe that Jesus, your son, Emmanuel, came because I needed a Savior, and he paid the penalty for my sins so that I could be saved and have eternal life and walk in light and instead of darkness, so that I could be free instead of snared, so that I could enjoy a living water instead of a flood that kills. I want to back up right quick to chapter 6, the end of it. We didn't get to. Remember Isaiah was called. And then the Lord said, who will go? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, send me. And then verse 11 of chapter 6, he said, how long, O Lord? And the Lord said, until the city lies waste, until inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is desolate and waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are made in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burnt again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Now, what that says is, Isaiah says, how long? He's called him to preach. He said, take this message to people. Well, what's going to be their response? He says, they're not going to listen. Well, then how long do I keep preaching? He said, until they're all gone. And even to the point where there's going to be nothing left but a stump, and it's going to be like it's been burnt. But out of that stump is going to grow a seed. Now we'll see that where we pick up next week with the rest of this section here. What did he say to Isaiah? Isaiah said, what do I need to do? You need to do what I tell you to do. How long do I need to do it? Until I say stop. And so what he says to Isaiah, because Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I've seen God, and God has sent the angel with the coal to purify me, not by my own good works, but God has purified me. That's what he does with Jesus, is he purifies us by the righteousness of Christ. It's counted as ours. And what does God want for that? God wants obedience. That's what he's saying to Isaiah. Isaiah says, how long do I do this? Until I say stop. When do I start? Right now. And this morning, you can look at your life, and you can look at how you have lived your life. And my question to you is, have you listened to the Lord? Have you heard about Jesus? And if you have heard about Jesus, have you surrendered your life to Jesus, because he's the only one who can save you? Or have you said, I've got a better plan. I'll be good. I'll repent. I'll turn over a new leaf. You've got a yard full of leaves that you have turned over, and none of them is going to save you, but Jesus' blood has paid for you, and your salvation waits for you to say, I want that. Save me. That is my only hope, and that's what we offer you now. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn to give you opportunity to respond. If there's not been a time in your life when you have said to the Lord, I trust Emmanuel that you sent to be with us, God with us, Jesus, God in the flesh, who lived a perfect life and died for my sin. I trust your plan, Lord, and I turn my life over to you. Save me for my good and for your glory. Today's the day to do that. You pray where you are, something like this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have offended you, and I am sorry. I repent, and I put my trust in what you have said, that you have provided a way of salvation through Christ. And he has said, all that would come unto me, I would in no wise turn anyone away. So I come to him. Save me. Make me new. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's the response of your heart, that's the attitude of your heart as you've prayed that, then you're saved. Now, the next thing you want to do is not be ashamed of him. We give you an opportunity here to come forward and say, I have put my trust in Christ. I want you to know, and I want you to be with me. And he also said, believe and then be baptized. So you'll want to come and talk about being baptized here or somewhere else. But you want to be baptized as a testimony of having died to yourself and being buried with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. If you got questions about that, come, let's talk about them. Let's pray together. I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.